I want to just share a brief setting with you, a scene from our recent trip returning from Portland to Denver. Sharissa and Jordan and his wife Jocelyn, my mom and I, we're sitting at a McDonald's and we're eating lunch together and just relaxing after several hours of driving. Suddenly, into the midst of the McDonald's comes an angry bus driver. And he is ripped. And he is saying a number of things, one of which I recall was, "I'm going to get those cars that are parked in the bus lane towed." Well, that caught my attention. You know where this is going, don't you? Oops. It was me. And it was Jordan. And we're in the bus lane. So we're looking out there and thought, yeah, looks like we are in the bus lane. So we left our lunch and we walked outside to move our cars. The bus driver was all over us. Oh, he was steaming mad. Okay. Multiple choice quiz for you this morning. Put yourself in my shoes. How do you respond to this steaming mad bus driver?
Get back in your bus.
That wasn't one of my choices yet, but that's a good one. We'll add that. Choice A. This is what Gary would say. "I am really sorry. I had no idea I was parked there. Please forgive me." By the way, you don't have to answer these. Or admit to these. Yes. Choice B. "Take it easy, will you? I didn't do it on purpose. The lane was not clearly marked." Really wasn't clearly marked. Choice C. "Did you know, sir, that Jesus loves you? I think you're a jackass, but Jesus loves you." Choice D. "Just tell him off, and if that doesn't work, punch him in the nose." Now, I don't know what you answered or what you're thinking you might respond, but I have three confessions for you this morning. My response was not A. My response was not A. It ran somewhere between B and E that Gary added for us. I know you're shocked that your pastor would feel that way. Choice number two. I often feel that way towards people who act in an obnoxious, confrontive, what I sometimes see as offensive manner. That's even more shocking, isn't it? That I feel that way more than once or twice in my life. Choice. Confession number three, I know that the Christ-like response is A. And I know that he calls me and commands me to be meek and humble and to respond to those kinds of situations with love and kindness and grace. But here's the thing. Sometimes I think that is simply unrealistic. I don't think it makes sense. I don't think it's appropriate for the setting. Surely he doesn't really mean what he said. And therefore, I don't have to. And in fact, I don't want to. That is most shocking of all, isn't it? And of course, none of you has ever felt that way. St. Augustine said something about confession being good for the soul. That may be true. My soul may feel a little bit better for telling you this. But here's the deal. Those self-serving moments, those, dare I call them, disobedient moments,
yes. Absolutely.
They lead to a kind of confusion about the reputation of our God.
Amen.
And that is never a good thing. Whether confession is good for my soul or not, the confusion that those moments create when I do not respond as Christ has commanded me to creates confusion about who God is, and specifically it creates confusion and question regarding the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus, the one whom I claim to follow.
Amen.
So, when you came in this morning, you received a green wristband. Some of you may have put it on already. If you haven't, would you slip that on? Slip that on if you don't have it on. You can take it off when you leave if you want to. I hope you won't. It says, bringing Jesus to life. Bringing Jesus to life. It's the title of our sermon series for this fall. And so this morning on this kickoff Sunday, what I want to do is introduce the series by explaining the title. What I mean by that, taking a quick look at a very familiar text together, and then explain to you why the wristband. You see, everything that we will talk about in the coming weeks will start with the main truth that's found in our text this morning, Matthew 16. And that will be sort of an umbrella text over all that we do in this fall series. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Does this sound like an okay plan to you for this morning? For many, many months, there have been some things that have been percolating in my head and in my heart regarding this idea of bringing Jesus to life. But there are two in particular that, for me, have kind of sealed the deal, if I can say it that way. Let me explain, first of all, the title of the series. I have a conviction, not as in something legal or I've done something wrong. It's conviction that the dictionary defines as a strong belief, a firm belief in something. It is this. Those of us who are serious and intentional about following Jesus should quit identifying ourselves as Christians. Those of us who are serious and intentional about following Jesus should quit identifying ourselves as Christians. Before you leave, let me explain. More and more in our culture, the title Christian is misunderstood by those who are not. Because so many who claim to be Christians are living in ways that are denial of Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of news lately about a pastor by the name of Terry Jones. A small church in Gainesville, Florida, called Dove World Outreach Center. They're known to the world as a congregation that incites controversy and anger because of their threat to burn 200 copies of the Quran, the Islamic Bible. It's ironic to me that a congregation that has in its name the biblical symbol for peace, a congregation that claims to follow Jesus and is committed to the authority of Scripture, somehow missed the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God."
Right.
Another pastor in Tempe, Arizona, by the name of Stephen Anderson, in a church called Faithful Word Baptist Church, openly proclaims his hatred for President Obama and is praying, and I quote, that he will die and go to hell. Unquote. I guess those folks at Faithful Word missed the words of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Maybe you've heard the name of Fred Phelps, pastor in Wichita, Kansas, at Westboro Baptist Church, who leads his congregation to frequently picket various events, especially military funerals, gay pride gatherings, high-profile political gatherings, and even Christian gatherings and concerts with which he has no affiliation, arguing it is their sacred duty to warn others of God's anger. The problem is, it never comes across as God's anger. It comes across as anger from the hearts of those who present. One of the noteworthy websites of that church is GodHatesFags.com. I think it's possible that the folks at Westboro Baptist may have misunderstood Jesus to have said, "Blessed are those who persecute because of righteousness." Forgive me if this seems vitriolic this morning. That's not my style. I don't ever want to use the pulpit or the music stand to bash others. I simply want to ask how these kinds of things can be done in the name of Jesus by those who call themselves Christians. It is time to get rid of the name and to be identified as followers of Jesus.
Amen.
Followers of Jesus. You see, because of these examples, and granted they are extreme, but there's a lot of this kind of activity that goes on in our country. There are examples of activities that go on in our society in the name of Jesus by those who call themselves Christians, and the result is incredible confusion among the general population of this country as to what exactly a Christian is. Because many of those who claim to be Christians are living and acting in ways that are so contrary to the life that Jesus lived and taught. There's a significant disconnect between what is supposedly believed and what is lived.
Right.
It's what theologians call praxis. This will be a great lunchtime conversation for you. Praxis. Putting hard theory into practice. Acts 11, verse 26, tells us that the disciples, those who followed Jesus in that early church, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Here's the thing, we don't know why. We don't know why they were called, why that name was given to them. Perhaps they gave it to themselves, or it was given to them by others. But we really don't know. What we do know is that Christian means belonging to Christ. Belonging to Christ. And it quite likely came from the fact that Jesus, among his early followers, was identified as Lord. Lord is commander. Lord is owner. Lord is boss. They called Jesus Lord. It's the language of ownership. Those who belonged to Jesus, Christians belonging to Christ, those who belong to Christ, because of his lordship, are his property. That means that they are at his beck and call. That means that they are his and they do his bidding. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said, or asked the question in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say?" It's that reason. It was understood in that day when someone is Lord, you do what they say. They're boss. It's why the Christians got in so much trouble in those early centuries under the Roman Empire. Because to the Roman Empire, Caesar was Lord. And the Christians would say, no, sorry, it's not where my allegiance is. Jesus is Lord. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? There are many people in our society today that have the very same attitude that I did in those moments towards the angry bus driver. It's not occasional. For many, it is a routine way of life. And what is being expressed by those, whether they intend to or not, is that the commands of Jesus are simply not reasonable or practical for the culture in which we live. He didn't really expect us to obey him given our circumstances today. False. And the really tragic result is that people who are not followers of Jesus, they see those attitudes and they see the actions that flow out of those attitudes, and they come to some conclusions, quite frankly, ought to break the hearts of those who are really earnest about following Jesus. Watch this DVD clip with me, would you?
I don't know if the Christians think they're so fake and so judgmental.
I don't think they're just kind of all soft. They don't believe
that they always say that they're the only ones that are right, and they're the only ones that know everything.
The Christian people I know just hang out with each other. They don't hang out with anybody else. They're like only hanging out with Christian people and not loving everybody else as they're supposed to, I guess.
I can never be a part of a group of people that are so smug and arrogant that they think just because they're saved or whatever, set for life. But you know, I see people around with everyday problems and they do nothing about it.
And they could be part of the revolution, but I mean, they're not even really starting a revolution, and basically all thought not really showing it.
It's so annoying when you talk to them and they don't know anything about their religion, and you ask them like a hard question about the Bible, but they'll just be like, Jesus is sweet.
If they're not just hanging out with each other, they're just talking crap about everybody. And then they just make their little excuses that, you know, it's okay. We're Christians, we can do that because you know, we still love each other, but, you know, you can't just go around and talk about each other.
They always try to get me saved, but really, they can't fix their own life. I would just never be a part of that.
Does that hurt your heart? For whatever reason, those are their impressions. Part of a revolution, but really not part of a revolution because they don't really show it, is what the young man said. It's interesting, isn't it, that those who are not followers of Jesus have some sense that those who say they follow Jesus ought to live a certain way. Years ago, I was leading a Bible study with a bunch of juvenile offenders. We were going to study the Gospel of John together. I'll never forget, in our first meeting, this young man just breaks into the midst of the conversation and says, wait, mister. He says, tell me who this Jesus is that you're talking about. Who is Jesus? Doesn't everybody know who Jesus is? I've known about Jesus since I was that big. Who is Jesus? Great question. You know, he expressed in that moment, quite honestly, what I think many in our day are wondering. Who is Jesus? Would Jesus burn the Quran and disrespect those who live by it? Does Jesus hate homosexuals? Does Jesus approve of those who pray for the death of their national leaders and actually hope that they go to hell? how are those of us who are serious about following Jesus supposed to respond? I think that's another great question. Glad you asked.
Yes, thank you.
Answer. Let's bring Jesus to life. Let's bring Jesus to life. Say it with me. Bring Jesus to life. What does that mean? It in my mind, it means bring Jesus off the pages of the Bible that we read so that people around us can meet Jesus in the Bible that they read, which is us. Bring Jesus off of the pages of the Bible that we read so that others in our life can see Jesus in the Bible that they read. You ever stop to think that your life may be the only Bible that some people are reading?
That's right.
That scares me to death. So, how do we do that? Let's stand and read together the words of Jesus from Matthew 16, familiar text, and I think there's a very important key in here. Might not have Matthew 16? You can sit back down and I'll read it for you. Anybody have a blue Bible in front of them? What page, Jill? Okay. 693. Is it on the front? Wonderful. Okay. Let's read it together. We're going to begin with verse 21 from the bulletin, from the blue Bible, from your own Bible. Let's just read it and listen closely to what is happening here together. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside, rebuked him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" That's it. "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you," said Peter. He had a framework into which Jesus had to fit. Peter brought to the table, and Peter, remember, is only expressing what all of the disciples are feeling at that point. When Jesus talks about going to Jerusalem to die, they are all thinking, "Wait a minute. This is not what I signed up for. You're the Messiah. You're God's chosen one. You're supposed to bring life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness to your people. And Jerusalem is the place where God's Messiah will be crowned. And once again, we will be on top of the world, and those stinking Romans will finally be gone. That's what you're supposed to do, and that's how you're supposed to be, Jesus." Do you think we bring our expectations to the table? Turn to your neighbor this morning and ask them a question that relates to this statement: "If anyone would come after me, That person must deny themselves. Take up their cross, follow me. Turn to your neighbor and ask them, what did Jesus mean by deny? What did Jesus mean by deny? All right, what do you think? What did Jesus mean by deny? Karen, you want to run around and get people's responses? Thank you. What did Jesus mean by deny? Don't everybody speak at once. Jill?
Constantly contrite.
Constantly contrite. Okay. Okay. What else? We don't really want to say, do we? I don't. Rick?
I think it means sacrifice is what comes to my mind.
Okay.
It means that thank you. I think it means sacrifice. It's that ability to say, I'm willing to give something up for a greater purpose.
Whoa. And in the context, what is it that we're supposed to give up? Darn. Ourselves. There was another hand back there. Did you have a comment? Please. Hold on, the mic's coming. So everybody can hear you.
But my voice projects. Anyway, I was just going to say that denying ourselves is being completely selfless in the way that we follow Jesus. And living life according to how he wants us to live it, not how we want to live it ourselves.
Very well put. Thank you. And oh, so easy. Yeah. To deny means to deny.
Yes.
You know, Jim, comment?
Jesus was always intent on doing what the Father wanted,
mm-hmm.
honoring the Father,
mm-hmm.
Spending time with the Father. So he was totally Father-focused. I think that's a lot of what it means, rather than being focused here and now on ourselves.
Yes. Just
follow his example.
Yes.
That way.
Yes. Great comment. Good comments, everyone. You know, the word that is translated there, which is the word that we come up with as deny, really has to do with the idea of forgetting oneself. To lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. So, we could translate that as, anyone who would come after me must forget and lose sight of himself, herself. Must lose sight of his or her own interests. Take up their cross and follow me. My brothers and sisters, this is the key. If we want to bring Jesus to life, if we want to get Jesus off the pages of the Bible, so that he gets into the lives of others around us, we got to get serious about denying ourselves. We need to get serious about losing sight of ourselves and our own interests. And here is a big truth. It's the hardest battle that we will face on a daily basis. There is
resident within each of our fallen hearts, a desire to care for self. A desire to care for self. And rationalizations that allow us to care for self. Reasons that make us feel better about caring for self. Justification that somehow helps us move away from that sense of guilt or wrong when we follow a path that we know is disobedient to Jesus.
Pity parties.
Yeah. That would be one example. That desire to care for self is in everything that we do, from the first moment we get up in the morning and look in the mirror to when we go to bed at night. We think of ourselves. Some of us do it a whole lot more diplomatically than others. Jesus states it in clear terms. The person who wants to be his follower must deny self. Must deny self. Not maybe, not sometimes, not when we feel like it, not when it's easy. There must be a conscious, intentional effort in our lives produced by the Spirit of God who indwells true followers of Jesus to surrender to the leading of the Spirit, to be aware of the selfish nature that wants to raise its head in us every opportunity it gets and keep us from walking in the way of Jesus in obedience to His commands and experiencing the life that He has called us to. Yeah, it's interesting. There's a debate that has raged for a number of years in Christendom. Fairly modern one in terms of the history of the church, but you know, that age-old question, can a person be a Christian and not be completely surrendered to Christ as Lord? You've probably heard that question asked. Perhaps you've asked it yourself. Can a person be a Christian and not be completely surrendered to Christ? Let's just take the word Christian and throw it out. Can a person be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be completely surrendered to Him? But Phil, what I would ask you, and I know you, I know the answer to this. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Of course, this is not a recipe for perfection. This is a call to our hearts. And haven't we said that a gazillion times over the years? Jesus is always after our hearts. And we will stumble and we will fall and we will sin again. What is our response? Is it rationalization? Is it an effort to make us feel better about ourselves? Is it, well, Jesus understands the way I am. That's who He made me. No! It doesn't cut it.
No.
Not with Jesus, not ever. The heart response of the person who is committed to following after Jesus says, "Ah, I've done it again. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You know I desperately want to be everything that You've called me to be."
Right.
What a heart's difference. What an expression of where that person is at. Jesus is abundantly clear in all of His teachings. It's all or it's nothing. It is the presence of the sin nature, which is all about self, in each one of us that raises that question. We want to be sure that we're going to heaven, but we also want to live life the way that we choose, at least some of the time. Jesus says, no. All or nothing. Remember the young man who came to Jesus, wanted to know how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Guy says, I can't do that. And he walked away. And what did Jesus do? Let him go. Loved him. Loved him, but let him go. All or nothing. So, as long as we buy into the lie that we can have both, we will fall in the category of those who continue to create abundant confusion in the society in which we live, and a misunderstanding of just who exactly Jesus is. So, So buckle your seatbelts, because we are in, I think, for a fun and wild and yet rich ride in these next weeks together. My hope is that we will wrestle hard with this significant issue, bringing Jesus to life. Mercy Me is a group that is on the Christian airwaves these days. Perhaps you've heard their song. We're going to play it this morning, and you'll see the lyrics. So Long Self. I'm thinking that this song could be our theme song for this series all fall long. See what you think, and then after the song, the praise team's going to come up, and I'm going to come up and just explain briefly the wristband. Give a listen.